All right, turn in your Bibles this morning back to the book of Habakkuk. We'll start there this morning. We're certainly not going to end there, but we will start there again. I thought we were through with that book. Well, we are, except that I told you we'd be going back to the second chapter in verse 14. This is a very wonderful statement that is made here. It is again the promise of God who cannot lie, and it simply states, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's one of the most precious statements I believe I've ever read in the Bible. Sure doesn't look like it now, does it? But it's a promise, the promise of God. What we're talking about here, we're talking about the glory of God. Now, I don't know how long we could spend talking about the glory of God, but it'd be a long time, Ruth. We need to know something about the glory of God. Now, we're going to look at this verse of Scripture, and we're going to, in the future, as the Lord wills, we're going to have probably some more of messages that's going to kind of stem from this message, but it's all going to be about the glory of God. But there's three things that I see here in this verse that I want us to especially take knowledge of beginning today, and it is these three things: the glory of God described, the glory of God ascribed, and the glory of God applied. Now, first of all, in the description, the glory of God described, how does he describe it? It is going to be as the waters cover the sea. Now, how much is that? Water, you understand, first of all, has a greater density than even steel does. But when we're talking about the sea, how much of the earth is covered by the sea? The vast majority of the earth is covered by the sea. I've forgotten now, I didn't stop to look that up either, but it's something like about 65% of the surface of the earth is covered by the sea. But the other thing that we notice is the depth of the sea. But the whole earth is to be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God as the earth, or as the waters rather, cover the sea. That's the beginning then of the description. What about the ascription or ascribing? Who is this glory ascribed to? Well, it's a simple answer, isn't it? It's ascribed to God. Well, our text says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's who it's ascribed to, and the only one that is ascribed to. What about the application of it? Well, it's applied here in the words, and the earth. The knowledge of the glory of God is going to be such as the seas cover, the waters rather cover the seas. The whole earth is going to be covered in this way. That's an amazing statement, especially in view of what we see today. You know, we're looking for not so much glory of God covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, we'd like to see just a few, a little of the glory of God covering our community. But one day, the glory of God is going to be known everywhere. And it's going to be known in the depths, as well as the width and the breadth of that glory is going to cover the earth as the water covers the sea. Now, I guess we could think of it in these terms, that the glory of God has, from time to time, gone to place from place to place, until it has gone all the way from Jerusalem to who? To where? Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to uttermost parts of the world. You could make that application there if you'd like. But these three things I want us to talk about concerning the glory of God, and we're going to start this morning with the description. We just want to get an idea about what this glory is. But let me ask you a question. Who can describe the glory of God?
Okay.
You know what? The prophets and the apostles have described in the Word of God, in this Bible, they have described the glory of God, and they have described it, what empowered them to describe the glory of God. By what means did they come up with the words to describe the glory of God? They got it by inspiration from God. But guess what? They failed. Now, they didn't fail in this sense, that what God has said about His glory is every bit true, and it's all there. Even the heavens declare the glory of God, don't they? We're told that in the Bible. That's one of the ways that God has used, the words that He has used to describe His glory. Just like in our text verse here, as the waters cover the sea. We ought to think about those things and meditate upon those things. Because, again, it's the width, the breadth, the depth, the height. So that's how God's glory is. That's what glory is. That's how it's described. But the heavens declare His glory. Now, I've got two, I guess you'd call them, wouldn't be CDs, but what is the picture one's called? DVDs, yeah. You can tell how electronically illiterate I am, but anyway, I've got two of those DVDs, and for one of these days I'd like to pull this big old TV out here. It ought to be good for something. We ought to could use it for something. So I'd like to pull it out here someday and put those DVDs in there and just see something of the glory of God as the heavens declare. It's wonderful. It is so beautiful and so amazing. It's worth looking at and hearing this guy. This guy is supposedly a Christian scientist. Don't have many of those, Brother Dave. But he talks about it and explains it. Some of these days, maybe after we go through this, we'll do that. We'll just sit there and look at this thing. Sometimes you just want to look at it. You don't want to say anything. You just want to drink it in. But you understand what I'm talking about. Now, when I say that the prophets and the apostles have failed to describe the glory of God, I'm talking about in this sense, that the glory of God cannot be described so that a man in his natural state can see the glory of God. You can talk to people until you're blue in the face. And you cannot make a person see the glory of God. Because if they ever see the glory of God in its glory. Now don't misunderstand this. Some people can see the glory of God at least in the wrath part of it. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk about as time goes on, if the Lord willing. We're going to talk about the two faces of the glory of God. One of them is the glory that's in His mercy and grace, and the other is the glory that's in His wrath. But a person can see the glory of God in His wrath. I believe most of those children of Israel that stood there at the foot of Mount Sinai, and when God came upon it, and they saw the mountain smoking, and they heard His voice, I believe that they saw something of the glory of God there, but what did it do to them? Didn't cause them to bow down and truly worship Him. Now, it put the fear of God in them all right enough. But they saw the glory from the side of the wrath of God and the fierceness of God, the terribleness of God in that sense. But they didn't see it from the glory aspect of it. If a person ever sees the glory of God from the glory aspect of it, guess what? You can't keep him from being saved. Because the very fact that he has seen the glory of God in its glory is the evidence that he has been saved. But when do you stop? Where do you stop? I mean, where can you say, I have seen the glory of God? I believe Moses is the only one that could come close to saying that I have seen the glory of God. I'm talking about in its fullness. We're going to take a look at that one of these days, if the Lord willing. But if you go to the 33rd chapter of Exodus, what is it that Moses requested of God? He said, show me thy glory. And you know what God said? He said, I will make all of my goodness to pass before thee. Now what did Moses see? I mean, what all did Moses see? Well, he really didn't see all that much. I'm talking about as far as quantity is concerned, right? But what did he see? He saw the mercy and he saw the wrath of God. What he saw was, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's hard for people to get a hold of, you know. You know, that's the reason they can't believe, is because they don't see the glory in that. But I'm telling you, that's the way it is. But listen, the prophets and the apostles, being inspired of God, could not put forth words that would describe the glory of God that a man can see that glory. Well, let me ask you. No, I ask you this question this morning. Can you describe the glory of God? There's two things that in 39 years of preaching that I've been struggling to do. One of them is describe the glory of God, and the other is describe the grace of God. I'm talking about tell all about that, those two things. And you know, I'm still struggling with it today. I'm struggling with it this morning. Struggling with it right now to try to just talking about the glory of God. You can't describe the glory of God. You know that you can't describe the glory of God. You may say some things about it, but you know in the depth of your heart, you can't even begin to approach what you know is the glory of God. You can't describe it in words. If you can't see that by the eye of faith, you can't see it at all. So, what words are sufficient? And yet, we've got to try. We do try. We talk about the glory of God. Now, what is it to be saved? What is it again you have to have in order to be saved? You have to be able to see the glory of God. You cannot be saved without seeing the glory of God. Now you can go to church and you can go through all the rituals. You can go through all the traditions. You can read the Bible. And you can have the Bible read to you. And you can sit under the preaching. And you can sing the songs. Like Brother Dale, most of the time, when we sing those songs, do we really mean it? Again, my old friend Vance Havner says you can lie singing a song just like you can... Amen. Lie otherwise. But what are you doing when you're singing hymns? Do you understand what you're doing? Do you understand that those hymns that you're singing is talking about the glory of God? That's all. If a hymn departs from that, it ceases to be a hymn as far as spirituality is concerned. So what do? We sing about the glory of God. We preach about the glory of God. And we pray concerning the glory of God. That's all that a Christian has. That's all of his life. That's what it's about. It's about the glory of God. It's seeking the glory of God to see more perfectly the glory of God. You got any other reason for being Christian? You missed it. And if you're like me, and if you're a child of God, I believe you are, yeah, you struggle every day. Again, as the apostle said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, not that I have already attained, but forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward. What do? We press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But to see the glory is to be saved. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, first of all. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Most of you, again, are familiar with these verses. We could start anywhere in chapter 3, but for time's sake, we're just going to take down and look at verse 18. He says, but we all, that means every Christian, every child of God, with open face, beholding as in a glass, what? The glory of God. What does that do? That, then, we are changed into what? The same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Does that sound like salvation to you? You know what most people are interested in salvation? At least what they think is salvation? Lying in their pocketbooks and staying healthy. And that's it. That's really it. But look at chapter 4 then, verse 6. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to do what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? "In the face of Jesus Christ." Now, we may as well say it here. When it all boils down to it, Christ is the glory. Jesus is the glory, and the life, the sufferings, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus is the glory. The heavens declare His glory, right? We talk about the glory in many different ways, but when it comes right down to it, Christ is that glory. Everything else just leads to Him, doesn't it? It just makes us think about Him. Now, we don't always put it in those terms of talking about the glory of Jesus. We don't, you know, when we're preaching, we don't always talk about specifically the glory of Jesus, just like we don't always talk about the gospel in terms of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But when we preach the Word of God, that is what? That is Jesus. Who is the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can't get away from that, can you? So to be saved is to see the glory of God. Now again, not with the natural eye. You can look at these trees and all the creation of God, and yes, you can see to some degree the glory of God. But you know what it makes most people do? It makes most people worship what? The creature or the creation rather than the Creator. And so what can we conclude? They haven't seen the glory of God. They may see something of the glory of the creation, and it is. How many of you love to see a beautiful forest? How many of you love to see the mountains? How many of you love to see the handiwork of God? But can you look beyond that? I wonder how many people, you see, goes back to this thing of the second coming of Christ. Seeing that all of these things are going to be burned up. You know, we weep over the old, go
find, don't we? But how many of us truly weep for joy over the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the Father, the very image of the Father? You know, before Christ went to the crucifixion, he says, "Father, glorify thy Son, for the hour is come." Oh, you mean it's the glory of God to suffer? Absolutely. It's absolutely. But to be saved is to see the glory of God. We've got to pass on. And not to see that glory is to be lost. Right? What does Romans 8:23 say? Yeah. For all have sinned, but what is sin? Well, he said sin's transgression of the law. Well, it is a transgression of the law, isn't it? The Bible says, the Word of God says that it is a transgression of the law. But when we get right down to it, what made Adam and Eve transgress the law? They could not see the glory of God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As you see the glory of God, the more and more that you see the glory of God, the less and less you're going to be prone to sin. And folks, that's the only thing that's going to keep you or make you prone to hate sin is that you see the glory of God. That's what's wrong with antinomianism. And the whole idea of antinomianism, the whole principle upon which antinomianism stands, is shattered because as a person sees the glory of God, it's not because he's afraid of the law. It's because that he sees and loves at the glory of God. To see, then, is also to believe, isn't it? To see is to believe. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, in verse 25, he says, "And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind," what happened? He says, "now I see." Now, what's the setting here? Here's the setting of this man that's been blind from what point? From his birth. And now Christ comes along and he heals this man. This man didn't know much about Christ, did he? What does he say here? What does he say? Whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. But he said, here's what I know. His eye was blind, and now I see. And so what did he see? He saw something of the glory of God in the Lord Jesus, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me add this though. Did Jesus leave that man in that state of that little bit of knowledge? No, he didn't, did he? He began though to reveal himself to this man in that he could now see. Could he see physically? Couldn't see that tree, but now he could see that tree physically. But folks, that's not the point of the scripture, is it? The point is that he could see Jesus. As the writer of Hebrews says, "But now we see who? we see Jesus. Folks, can we see Jesus? That's the whole case, isn't it? Can we see Jesus? Can we see Jesus? We all talk about politics, don't we? Nearly everybody talks about politics. I sat there on the back porch yesterday of John Frisch's house and had all my four sons sitting out there, and a bunch of my grandsons were sitting out there, and everybody's talking politics, and everybody knows what the problems are. But the sad thing is that they can't see the answer. And the answer, no, is not a different president. Now, could God prolong things? I mean, talking about the tranquility. Could God prolong the tranquility if we got another president, a different man in there? Yeah, he could. But folks, ultimately, salvation is where? It's in the Lord. Do we have a civic duty? We do. But ultimately, salvation is in the Lord. In John chapter 11, in verse 40, we find these words. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest what? Believe, what's going to happen? Thou shouldest see the glory of God. Salvation is to see the glory of God. To not see it is to be lost. But when we see it, we believe. What is faith? It is to believe that God is and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, so to believe then is to follow, right? But follow what? It is to follow that glory. Yeah, well, we're going to follow Jesus. Yeah, but why? Because we see that glory. Do you understand that that's why nearly, well, every, not nearly, every denomination that calls itself Christian, they have Jesus in there somewhere. Now, the Catholics do more worship of who? Mary than they do of Jesus. But they've got Jesus, right? What about the Mormons? The Mormons have Jesus. That they mean that they are the church of the Latter-day what? Saints. They have Jesus in there somewhere. So do the Jehovah Witnesses. But every denomination that calls itself Christian has Jesus in there somewhere, but they've also got what? They've got something else. But folks, that's not what it is. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. And it can't be any other way. Why? Because I am the Lord. That is my name. And what else? What's the rest of it? My glory will I not give unto another. That's just the way it is. But we follow that glory. Romans chapter 6. In verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ has been was raised from the dead by what? By the glory of God, or the Father. even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're following that glory. We are following that glory. And that glory, folks, has ascended to where? The right hand of the Father, and He sits upon the throne this very day. And guess what? As we follow that glory, where is it going to lead us? To glory. We've already read that, didn't we? We are changed from glory into glory. But as we follow that glory, that's where we're going to end up. We're going to end up in glory. But if you don't follow that glory, what are you going to do? You're going to wind up in hell. Because there's only two roads, isn't there? Actually, there's only one road. If you follow it one direction, you're going to wind up in glory. If you follow it the other direction, you're going to wind up in hell.
Glory land.
Yeah, isn't that what everybody talks about? Glory land. I don't know whether that strikes you the way it strikes me, though. But you see, that's the way we gain heaven. We didn't gain heaven by making a decision. We were talking about last Tuesday night, we were talking about good works down at Brother Jerry and Sister Belinda's house. And what those good works really are? It's just following the glory. That's all it is. It's just following the glory. It's a little bit like the carrot and stick, isn't it? Except that, you know, when you got the carrot and the stick over there in front of that old donkey or whatever it is, he's always trying to get to that carrot and he never makes it. Because why? As he moves, it moves. But, you know, it's not that way with God. And following that glory, as we follow that glory, we wind up in glory by following the Lord. That glory has ascended to the throne of heaven. Ephesians chapter 1. J.T. was already reading for us in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And here he started about 18, I think. But in verse 19 it says, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, or to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And that He put all things under His feet to give, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Now, if you're the body, what are you going to do? Wherever the head goes, then what? Body's going to follow, Sister Joyce. Your head ever go anywhere that your body doesn't go? Not yet. No. It's that simple, isn't it? It's Christ is our head, and He is the glory of the Father. Then the body is going to follow. But folks, and we're going to get into this later on, not today, but later on we're going to get into this, that that glory does pertain not only to Christ, but it pertains to the church also. Again, we are changed from glory to what? To glory. Now, look at me. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 14. chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb." And what's the next few words there? "Whithersoever he goeth." Do you understand? We are following that glory. Now, we've been talking about the tribulation. Do you understand again that Jesus himself said you can't get there without going through the tribulation, right? Through much tribulation. You've got to go through that tribulation. But we follow him whithersoever he goeth. And so in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, here's what the apostle says, "that I may know him." Now, what is the earth going to be filled with? The knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, Paul says, "that I may know him." This is what he is striving for. If we'd read up above that, of course, we would see where he said that he's counted all things else as what? As dung. For what? That he might win Christ. But in verse 10, here's what it said, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of" what? "Of his sufferings, being made conformable" to what? "To his death." Oh, listen. I guess we need to in John chapter 17, we mentioned this a while ago, but we need to just stop and read it right now. John chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come." Now, what hour is he talking about? He's talking about the hour of his crucifixion. And what did he apply or ascribe to the hour of his crucifixion? He says, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee." What do you want to be saved for? That you might glorify God. Folks, as we get a hold of this, we sing a song once in a while about the world growing dimmer and dimmer. You know, we many times think in terms of, you know, not being worldly as chastising ourselves. Creating habits. Good habits. You know, some religions have taught in times past, and even today teach it to a degree, whip yourself. I'm talking about get something, whip yourself with it. You've heard about some of these of the Catholic faith crawling on their knees, you know, or crawling up these stairs, the steps on their knees, and their knees be bloody. Well, Martin Luther went through all of that. You understand that? Martin Luther went through all of that. But you know what they're doing? That's their way of separating themselves from the world. But it doesn't work. That's what Luther's problem was, wasn't it? No matter how much that he did of all of these things, no matter how much that he persecuted the flesh and afflicted the torment upon the flesh, he still was worldly minded. Until he saw the glory of Jesus in the cross of Jesus. As you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the world grows dimmer and dimmer. It means less and less and less. And guess what? If you just see Jesus, you wouldn't care if there wasn't a tree, if there wasn't a flower, if there wasn't a mountain, if there wasn't nothing. If it was as barren as this floor, I'm talking about the world. If it was as barren as this floor, you wouldn't care. It's to see the glory is to be saved. So what do we do? The best that we can do as far as describing the glory of God is just use God's own word. But then we turn around, don't we? And what do? We talk about it. The psalmist talks about how that we talk about the wonderful works of God. That's what we do. The best that we can do is God's own words and then talk about those words. That's really all preaching is, folks. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we'll close with this, but in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 3, well, let's just start with verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop down as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about here something of the glory of God, how that word of God just comes down, and it comes down as it did in the Garden of Eden, except that there, I think it didn't come down. It went up from the earth, didn't it? But I'm talking about this. It didn't come a flood. Now, J.T. talked about us, I think it was last Sunday, maybe Sunday before, but he's talking about the early rain and the latter rain. But he's not talking about floods that was coming. He's talking about not only the rain coming in its due time, but it's coming in the right way. And that's what he's giving us a picture here. It's like the shower that comes down, and it doesn't destroy anything, it doesn't wash it away, but it does refresh it, gives it life. But what does he say? Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe what? Ye greatness unto our God. That's all we do. We take the Word of God and then we talk about it. Very little profit in talking about politics, isn't it? Sometimes it's necessary to talk about other things, but Brother Dale, even in talking about politics, what we have in mind? We better have in mind the glory of God.
Let me read that chapter. do is affirm. And has to do that descended up on the Mount of Zion.
Right.
For there the Lord commanded to bless you, even life forevermore.
Even life forevermore. And what? How did it start?
Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren
to dwell together in unity. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the glory of God. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. How about that? All right, so what we do, we take the words of God and we just talk about them. And in doing that, we move more and more towards that total seeing of the glory of God. You know why there's not going to be a temple in heaven? Because Christ is the temple thereof. Who is the altar? It's Christ that is the altar. No wonder the psalmist says, we have a table they have no right to eat at. Why? Because they can't see the glory of God. We went to the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I said we should read a lot more of that. But, you know, Paul talks about there, he says, when Moses come down off that mountain, what did he have on his face? He had a veil. Why? Because of the glory of God. But isn't that amazing? That glory was hid from the nation. Isn't that marvelous? But this is what we got. We do all to the glory of God. What are you living for? To glorify God. Because it does glorify. I don't know where to quit stopping or to quit talking about it, Bruce. You won't quit? Well, we have to, sooner or later, to do other things. But even when we stop here, we're going to eat, right? Are we going to eat to the glory of God? Yeah. I trust that we will. All right.